Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank You for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We thank You for this church. We thank You for the rain that we're having today, for we need it. We thank You for the beautiful day that You've given us. We pray that You spare us through these storms. Please be with our church throughout the world. Be with the preaching of the cross of Christ, we pray. Thank You for our radio broadcast that goes out to all the earth. We're so thankful that You've made that possible. Only You could do something like that, and we want to give You credit for it. Thank You for our internet program, and thank You for the million hits a year that You send to us, and for all the interest that we have in our internet program. Thank You for the ministry that we have here, feeding the poor and the homeless, and we are thankful for an opportunity to do that, and we pray that You continue to bless us. Father, You've heard the sick down and out of our congregation and all of those that have problems and need Your help. We pray Your mercy upon them. We pray that You heal them and raise them up and return them to us soon. Thank You, Father, for each and every one of them. Thank You, Father, for this day and the ability to go forward to preach the gospel and to feed the poor. Be merciful to us, we pray Thee in Christ's name. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles with me, please, to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. We'll begin studying there. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to especially welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, three stations simulcast going out to most of Arkansas, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Nashville covering all of Tennessee, Alabama, and Kentucky, and worldwide Christian radio that goes out to all the earth. And We'd like to really welcome our audience. We'd like to encourage all of you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of lessons and all kinds of audio lessons, written lessons, and links on there. We're coming up to a season that the denominational world calls Easter, and so we're going to be all things to all people, and we're going to talk about that today. And we're going to try to reach out and talk about this time period in the, according to the calendar, which was Passover, the time of our Lord's death. And so we have been studying and saw that in Isaiah, the prophet had told us that he would prophesy little upon little, line upon line, here a little, there a little, one prophet will give us a little, and another prophet will give us a little, and another prophet will give us a little. And so Isaiah has told us that, and so now we're going to go to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. Now, God had told us about this Messiah who's going to come, that he's going to be a prophet according to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and following. He's going to be a priest according to Psalms 110, verse 1 and following. He's going to be a king according to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following. Now he's going to develop a brand new idea. He's going to be a servant. Behold my servant, of whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. The Hebrew there is eshbakbo, upon whom I lean. It was the custom of a king in those days to lean upon his most trusted servant to help him along. And God says that this servant, this Messiah, this Christ that he's going to send, that he's going to lean upon him to do his will, to do the things that needs to be done. And he is going to be God's most faithful servant. For I have put my spirit upon him. The Spirit of God descended on Jesus at his baptism as a dove, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, or he'll publish God's word to the nations, and we're the nations, the Gentile nations. verse 2, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break. All weak Christians here are pictured like a bruised reed, blown to and fro in the wind. And he's going to be so gentle, he's not going to break weak children of God, people that are trying to become Christians. He's not going to break them. He's going to be very gentle with them. And a smoking flax he will not quench. When you blew a candle out in those days, it had a wick, and it was a piece of cotton, and it would begin to just barely glow. And so he's not going to quench that fire in weak Christians. Instead, he's going to blow on it and cause it to flame back up. He's going to bring the weak and the downtrodden and the down and out. He's going to bring them back to God. A bruised reed he shall not break, nor a smoking flax he shall not quench. And he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait upon his law. The gospel is going to be universal. Verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand, and I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. It's going to be an everlasting covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles. The Hebrew word is olam. He's going to be the light to the world. He's going to be the light of the world. The spiritually blind will be able to see. Where did the idea of prophecy come from? God gave us prophecy. False religion can't do these things. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21 and 22. False religion is the context that the Lord is talking about here. And he says, produce your cause, saith the Lord, and bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them tell the future. Let these prophets, these procrastinators, all tell the future. God is going to tell us the future today. We're going to study. He's going to set an example. Let false religion tell the future. Let them show us the former things. Tell us about the creation of the world. Tell us about when God made everything. Tell us about the former things that are in the beginning of time. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end thereof. What's going to be the end of everything? Well, we're told that in the Scripture. Christ is going to come again. There's going to be an end. This world is going to be burned up with fire. God has told us the end of things. False religion has not done that. Or declare us things for to come. Who can tell the future? Only God can tell the future. As an example, scientists today tell us that all the continents were joined together. If you take South America and you bring it right over here by Africa, it fits perfectly. You take the United States and bring it over here against Europe, it fits perfectly. All of this is like a jigsaw puzzle that fits back together perfectly. Scientists have just figured this out in the last 50 years. Well, who told us that dry land was one place? Well, the Bible told us that. In Genesis 1, 9 and 10, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And how did it break apart? Well, we're told in the Bible, not specifically, but I believe that this is when it happened, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. And unto Eber were born two sons, and the name of one was Peleg, and Peleg means earthquake. And so people were named in those days after events. And one's name was Peleg, for in his day was the earth divided. And that word divided in Hebrew also means split or split apart. And his brother's name was Yonakan, and that means to make large things small. So this guy had two sons, and he named one of them Peleg, earthquake, and he named the other one to take a large things and make them small. And so it seems that at that time, the continents began to drift apart. Where did the idea come from that the earth was round? Do you think Galileo give us that idea, or Columbus? How many of you think Columbus figured out the earth was round? Well, in 750 B.C., Isaiah told us, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21, "Have you not known and have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." Isaiah told us the earth was a circle and it was round. Okay, let's continue with this idea, not only of prophecy, but of this servant. And we'll go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. Isaiah 49, verse 1. "Listen, O isles." Isles means Gentile nations across the sea. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb." Jesus is going to be called from his birth. "The Lord has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, as he made mention of my name." Here the prophet tells us that in the words of the Messiah, that while he was yet in his mother, God made mention of his name. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel tells Mary, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," Yeshua is the Hebrew word, "and he shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, in his kingdom there shall be no end." And Isaiah chapter 49, verse 2 now. "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword." And here we pick up the metaphor of a sharp two-edged sword. "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand has he hid me, and has made me a polished shaft in his quiver has he hid me." So he's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In Ephesians 6:17, we get the meaning of that metaphor. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So what does a sharp two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of a prophet mean? It means that he's mighty in speaking the Word of God. He's going to be a great preacher. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that same metaphor is used. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And then finally in Revelation, it's brought together what this metaphor means. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword," or the Word of God came out of his mouth. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Isaiah 49, verse 3. And he said unto me, and God said unto the Messiah, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Jesus is going to be a servant. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24 and following, Jesus' disciples all have an argument about who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the best? Who's going to sit at his right hand and all these things? And down to verse 27, Jesus tells them that that's the way the world does things, but we're not like that. For who is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. And he set the supreme example in doing that by washing the disciples' feet as a supreme example of service. Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 6. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again unto him, though Israel be not gathered. Israel was dispersed. The 10 lost tribes will never be gathered together again. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said that it is a light thing. It is a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mightest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This Christ, this Messiah, is going to be God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Mohammed won't get it. Buddha won't get it. Other forms of religion won't get it. None of that is going to get it. Christ is going to be God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Now notice he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, verse 47, it says, For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So God had told the apostles that they were taking the message of Christ out to the ends of the earth and were carrying out and fulfilling this prophecy. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, In a day of salvation I have helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. Every covenant was instituted with the shedding of blood, and Christ is going to be the innocent victim. He's going to be the offering. He's going to be the gift that institutes this new covenant. I will give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth. If it wasn't for Christ and it wasn't for Christians, God would be done with the earth to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. How much does God love us? Well, he says today's the day of salvation. This verse that we just read is quoted by Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, 2. For he says, I've heard thee in a time accepted. I have people tell me all the time, well, I'm going to wait until I stop sinning completely before I become a Christian. Or I'm going to get all my sins under control and then I'm going to become a Christian. You'll never get them under control. You'll never do that. That's coming the wrong way. If you wait until you're able to control yourself, you'll never be able to control yourself. That's not what God says. God says, come just like you are. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Come just exactly as you are right now. He will save you. He will justify you. He will save you. And he will help you work on your sanctification. And on your holiness, he'll help you get those things under control. For he says, I've heard thee in a time accepted. In a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So I want to encourage you, do not leave this building here today unsaved. You're liable to get run over by a bus. You just never know what's going to happen to you. You just never know. You really don't. I've been here 20 years, and I have seen hundreds die. Hundreds. Not 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. I've seen hundreds die. If you've been here any time at all, you've seen a lot of people die. I'm telling you, we get people right at the end of life. And so I encourage you, don't put it off. The church is precious to Christ. How precious? Look at verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before thee, me. Walls mean protection. Christ says, I love you so much, I have engraved you upon the palms of my hands, and his feet too. And your protection is continually in his mind and before him. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And we'll look at Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Jesus said, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You feel like Atlas, like you've got the world on your back? You feel like you got a big hump on your back? Well, Jesus says, come to him just like you are. And he says the answer is to take his yoke upon you. Now, to be yoked with Christ, to be yoked fellows with Christ, is to get hooked up, that you always teamed up a well-trained animal with one that wasn't trained. A well-trained horse and one that wasn't trained very well. And the horses learn that if you put your back into it, if you pull forward, then that yoke, all the burden is on your chest and you're pulling and it's easy. But if you hold back against that yoke, then you're going to get pulled along. It doesn't matter. You're going to go anyway because that yoke is behind your neck. It's going to pull you along. The stubborn animal is going to come anyway. I was a stubborn Christian for years. Has any of you ever been stubborn with God? Well, he's pulled you along. A bruised reed will he not break, nor smoking flax he won't quench. He's going to pull you along. He's going to bring you along. He's going to help save you if at all possible, if you'll let him. If at all possible, he's going to save you. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Boy, that's the pertinent question today that I'd asked you. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. They thought, well, the Christ would be this conquering king, this big son of David. He'd be a descendant of David. Well, that's true. He is a descendant of David. And he said unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? And when he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. That's Psalms 110 verse 4. See, there's two Lords there. The Lord God said unto the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. Psalms 110 verse 4. If David then calls him Lord, has he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Yes, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, he waketh my ear as he has learned. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I gave my back to the smiters. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified, the New Testament tells us. Yes, he gave his back to the smiters. And notice that I hid not my face from shame and spitting in verse 6. In Matthew 26, verse 66, "What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who it is that smote thee." Isaiah 50, verse 7. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like flint." Christ is not going to be moved from what he's decided to do, to give himself as a sacrifice for us. "And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me." God is, in other words. "Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment, and a moth shall eat them up. Who among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" We need to obey the voice of the servant of God, the Christ. "That walketh in darkness and had no light, let him trust, let him have faith in the name of the Lord, and stay or wait upon his God." In Isaiah chapter 52, now, verse 13, we're going to keep picking up with this idea of the servant. Now, the concept is changing from Jesus just being a servant, God's servant, to being a suffering servant. A servant who's going to suffer and be the innocent victim and die for the sins of the people. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now, this word "high" in Hebrew means to lift up from the earth. And Jesus said in John 3, verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." In John 8, verse 28, he says, "And then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but my Father has taught me, and I speak these things." In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw or allure by this loving death that he's going to die for you and I will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Isaiah 52, verse 14. "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Jesus is going to be beat up. He's going to be abused worse than any man has ever been abused. They came and arrested him, and the Jews took him to the high priest and beat him up all the way and smacked him around all the way. And then they had the kangaroo trial for him and smacked him around all during that. And then they took him to Pilate. And Pilate then sent him to Herod. And Herod had him stripped naked and a purple robe put on him. And so those guards smacked him around and sent him back. Man, this is your worst nightmare that Christ is going through for you. He then gets back to Pilate, and Pilate has him scourged and brings him out before the people. Scourging was done with a Roman flagon, and that had three tails on a whip, and it had like a little barbell on the end of each one of those tails. And so they would hit you with those flagon 39 times. That means 39 times 3. That means that Jesus had 117 big busted places on his back, about the size of a lemon on his back, man. And on his sides and on his buttocks. The beating that had killed you and me. Then they made him drag his cross, his board, to Golgotha. And they drove nails through his wrists. That's part of your hand right here, because that was the part that wouldn't pull out. And then they drove nails through your heels into the sides of the cross, because there's very little blood vessels there and there's only nerves there. And it just hurts really, really bad. They have found a heel bone with a Roman nail still sticking through it in a grave in Jerusalem from another Jew that was crucified by the Romans. The Romans crucified a lot of people. They killed a lot of people. It was the worst death, the worst form of death, the worst mockery. You were crucified in the nude. It was like a big, huge billboard advertising the power of the Roman Empire. And so when you'd come walking into Jerusalem, you'd see somebody crucified hanging on the hill there. It was a big sign saying, "We're this powerful, we can do this to you if you mess up." Rome was a terrible, terrible people. Verse 14, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." He's going to be beat up terrible. "So shall he sprinkle many nations," and that word there is besprinkle. It means to cleanse with blood. It was the work of a priest. It's a technical word in Hebrew. It means to cleanse with the blood, to anoint with the blood. It's the same thing that a priest did when he took the blood of the lamb and dipped the hyssop into it and went back to the high priest, back to the Ark of the Covenant, and sprinkled it, the blood on the ark, confessing the sins of the people. It was the same word that meant that the priesthood, once they were cleansed with the blood, that he confessed his own sins, then they anointed him with oil, and it was the same word that meant that. So Christ is going to cleanse us with his blood, and he's going to anoint us with the oil of gladness, which is the Holy Spirit we have studied in the New Testament. "So shall he sprinkle many nations." It's not just going to be the Jews that's going to get the results of this. It's going to be many nations. "And kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which they had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider." Nero heard the gospel. It drove him crazy. He didn't obey it. He started murdering Christians. He had the greatest persecution, the persecution of the church. He began it, but he considered it. His wife became a Christian. His mother became a Christian. He killed them, but he considered it. Doesn't say that they'll believe it. It just says they'll hear it and that they'll consider it. This suffering servant, the Jews today claim that Isaiah 53, they refuse to read this, what we're fixing to study, in their synagogue. They will not read it in synagogue service. They say, no, it confuses too many people. Well, it does. It ought to confuse every Jew on the face of the earth. They ought to ask themselves, what's being said here? The Jews claim this 53rd chapter of Isaiah is talking about the suffering of the Jewish people throughout all of history. How they've been persecuted by the Catholics, as an example, and the pogroms, and the Romans all persecuted them, and how Hitler persecuted them, and all that stuff. But it's not talking about the Jewish nation. In this chapter, the personal pronoun "he" is used 18 times. "He is used 13 times. Him is used 10 times. which means God used the personal pronoun who 41 times to prove that this coming Messiah will be a person who will suffer for the sins of the people. Furthermore, this suffering servant, whoever he is, he's contrasted with the people in verse 8. When we get to verse 8, we're going to see that the servant is contrasted to the people. He's not the people. He's dying for the people. So let's read this. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, all kinds of sermons, all kinds of written lessons, all kinds of links, all kinds of commentaries for you to study the Bible. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Now, how do you know, Kelly, that you're teaching this right? How do you know that this is talking about Jesus? Prove it. All right, I'll be glad to. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16, the inspired apostle Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? What does Isaiah tell us? What does Paul tell us? Paul tells us that Isaiah is talking about Jesus. Very simple. I've got an inspired apostle that tells me that I am teaching this right. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is always used, it's a metaphor that's always used in the Bible, as the saving power of God. It means that with a strong right arm, God will save us. He's powerful and strong to save. In Exodus 6:6, it says, wherefore saying to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So, who is the arm of the Lord? Well, it's this suffering servant. He's God's saving power. He is the power of God to save this Christ who's going to come. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. For he, Jesus, shall grow up before him, God, as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. In Isaiah 11, he's called the root of Jesse, the stem of Jesse. The prophet has used this same metaphor before. He's going to be a descendant of Jesse, who was King David's father. And he hath no form or comeliness, that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's not going to be like Hercules. He's not going to be like Zeus. He's not going to be like the Greek gods. He's not going to be body beautiful. He's not going to be strong man or any of that stuff. He's just going to be a common, ordinary human being. As the Hebrew writer tells us, for since the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. He took on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil has the power of death because we have all obeyed him. To whom you yield yourself servants to obey, that's your Lord. So the first time you sin, you make the devil the Lord over you. And so you have to be delivered from that. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Notice the continuous action verb is. It's not that he was despised and rejected of men. He's continually despised and rejected of men. You hear it all the time. Just this past week, it came out on the internet, and I saw an internet headline. It said, Harvard University says that the scroll fragment that they found said that Jesus had a wife is ancient. Did anybody see that? Harvard University said the scroll fragment that they found that said Jesus had a wife is ancient. You know what ancient was if you read down the page? Ancient was between the year 400 and the year 800. That was ancient. 400 years after the apostles lived, 400 years after Jesus lived, 330 years after the Bible was written, they said that this thing is ancient. No, that isn't ancient. What's ancient is the papyri that we found, that going back almost to the very original Bibles. That's what's ancient, not some Gnostic Coptic papyri that comes from the 4th or the 5th century, but anything that'll get a headline and will get you not to believe in God. Those professors, they don't believe in God, they believe in evolution. They don't believe in God at all. They've never studied that God said dry land was one place and he that setteth on the circle of the earth. They all think Galileo invented that, or some Greek, some back there somewhere. He is despised, he still is right now today, and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, Jesus had many sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as if it were our faces from him. We all hid our faces from him, and the apostles all ran and hid from him, didn't they? He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice who is really behind the punishment of Christ. God. God's going to get even with sin. Now, if you accept it, you get a get out of jail free card here. This is a neat deal. This is really a wonderful deal God has for you. God says that I'm going to punish, I myself am going to become flesh and blood. I'm going to be born and I'm going to punish myself. God in three persons. Jesus is God too. The Word was God, John 1:14. I'm going to punish myself and I'm going to count it to your favor if you'll just believe and trust in the vicarious righteousness of Christ, the separate and apart from you righteousness of Christ. If you'll accept that and you'll believe in that and you'll trust in that, then you get a get out of jail free card. But if you don't, I'm going to punish you for your own sins. Now, it's going to be one way or the other. One way or the other. Either you're going to accept Christ paying the full debt for your sins, or you're going to pay the full debt for your sins, your own self. You'll pay for it eternally. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In Matthew 27, verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. With his stripes, with the beating that Christ took, we are healed. Peter also quotes that verse. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. God uses this metaphor throughout the Bible because there's probably no other animal on the face of the earth that goes astray or has more propensity to go astray than sheep and humans. Sheep wander off constantly. They just constantly wander off. And so the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone. This is a parallelism. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him, on Christ, the iniquity or the sin of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Then Pilate said unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to release thee and power to crucify thee? But he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he's taken from prison and from judgment. He's taken. Well, let's stop and chase another rabbit here. You might say, well, prove again, preacher, that you're teaching this right. Prove that you're teaching this right. Well, in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship God, and he was 3 strikes and he was out. He was a dreaded Gentile, and these were prejudiced people. They didn't like Gentiles. Strike 1. He was a dreaded black person. Strike 2. They didn't like black people. And he was a eunuch. Strike 3. A eunuch couldn't go on the Temple Mount. So somebody, he had a lot of money, somebody sold him a copy of the scroll of the book of Isaiah. And he's returning, going back to his country, but God wants the man saved. God loves the man. God is not willing that any should perish. So in Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 26. Now notice who all is involved in the salvation of this man. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. There's the angel involved. Saying, Arise and go towards the south, the way that goeth down to Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit, now we had an angel involved, now we got the Spirit involved. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself into his chariot. And Philip ran there and to him and heard him read of the prophet Isaiah, just like we're reading from the prophet Isaiah today, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And so I'm asking you the same thing. You need a guide. This guy needed a guide. And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place in Scripture which he read was this, He is led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb is dumb before his shear, so he opened not his mouth. He was reading Isaiah 53 verse 7, right what we're studying. Well, prove it, preacher, there it is right there. And in his humiliation, his judgment, he was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. According now, he's reading from the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53 verse 7, and preached unto him, what? Jesus. Like I'm doing to you. And as they went on their way, they came to certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hindeth me to be baptized? Now notice that when you preach to somebody Jesus, baptism is part of it. If you don't tell them about being baptized, you're not preaching to them about Jesus. How did the guy know about being baptized? Well, Philip had to tell him about being baptized. Philip had to explain to him Isaiah 53, and then he had to tell him, if you believe the gospel, if you repent, if you're baptized, if you confess Christ as Lord, and if you're baptized, you'll be saved. Prove it, preacher. All right, fine. And they came to certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, there he asked him if he believed, Thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed, didn't he? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, in some modern Bibles today, they leave two of those verses out about the confession part, and they say, well, it's not in the oldest and best manuscripts. Well, it's not in two manuscripts. It's in all the rest, but it's not in two, in Vaticanus or Cyrenaicus. How do we know that they didn't accidentally omit it? How do we know it's a scribal addition and it's not a scribal omission? Just go on and trust your Bible, brethren. Isaiah 53, verse 8. Isaiah 53, verse 8. You know, he says he's going to watch over this book, and I think he's watched over it pretty good. We're going to study about that before long. 53, verse 8. He's taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now notice that. Man, this guy is cut off out of the land of the living. He's killed in verse 8. Anybody not understand that? He's cut off out of the land of the living in verse 8. What for? For the transgression, for the sins of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked. Then were there crucified with him two thieves, one on the right hand and one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He's to be buried in a rich man's tomb. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27 and look at verse 57. And when evening was come, they came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Notice that he's a rich man. Verse 57. There came a rich man of Arimathea. The prophet said he'd be buried with the rich in his death. Well, the rich man named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. Verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So in verse 8, he's buried in verse 9. He's killed in verse 8. He's buried in verse 9. There's Good Friday, as the world calls it. The death of Christ and the burial of Christ all happened on what they call Good Friday. There it is right there. Now down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God to do this. He, God, has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his, Jesus' soul, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and that word seed means child. God is going to see his child, his son, and do what? Prolong his days. Now, how in the world do you prolong somebody's days when you kill them in verse 8 and you bury them in verse 9? How in the world do you prolong their days in verse 10? Well, that's what the world calls Easter. That's resurrection. That's hope. That's life. God is going to prolong his days. He's going to raise him from the dead. This is written 750 years before Christ is ever born. Prove it, preacher. Well, that's simple too. That's simple too. Let's look at verse 11. Well, let's finish verse 10. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It's in Jesus' hands that the pleasure of the Lord prospers. He shall see the travail of his soul, and be satisfied. Now, in 1947, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. That is probably the greatest archaeological discovery of our lifetime. There's been nothing like it. The Dead Sea Scrolls has portions of every book of the Old Testament except the book of Esther. The greatest of all scrolls that was preserved is what's called the St. Mark Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll, 1Q Isaiah, first cave, Qumran is where it was found. Isaiah is what is a scholarly term for that scroll. And it has the entire book of Isaiah in its entirety. And in this 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, it's exactly like the book of Isaiah in your Bible, with the exception of there are 13 letter differences. All of these letter differences, 10 of them, have to do with spelling, the difference in spelling back then, and the spelling now. It's the same word, it's just spelt different. As an example, in the King James translation of the Bible, honor is spelt H-O-N-O-U-R. Instead, today we spell honor H-O-N-O-R. Judgment is spelt different in the King James translation of the Bible than it's spelt today. Words change in how they're spelt. And so that's the only difference except for three letters. And guess what those three letters are? They're the Hebrew consonants that make up the word light. They make up the word light. And that word is found in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. So we already knew about it. It's in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So we already knew about that word light. So verse 11 ought to read, out of the travail of his soul, he, God, will see light. For the first time when somebody dies, when this Christ dies, God is going to see light. He's going to see a pure soul. And he's going to raise him from the dead. All the rest of us have got sin on our souls, but not Christ. He shall see the travail of his soul. Out of the travail of his soul, God will see light, and he shall be satisfied. God is satisfied. Your sins are paid for if you'll accept it. And by his knowledge, we're to know about him. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, he's going to be the righteousness of God now, according to Romans 1, 16 and 17, it's in the gospel. Shall my righteous servant justify, that means you're counted as if not guilty, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I'm begging you, let him bear your iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Now he's standing right now at the right hand of God, making intercession for me. I want him to make intercession for you. Believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in Christ to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. The Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. Repent of your sins. Come and confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here and you're not a Christian, come now. Don't let this get by you. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, God whosoever will, praise God. salvation.